116, 12 through the end. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, the psalmist reminds us of how good you are to your people. We thank you and we praise you for this blessed truth. And we also thank you for twice in these verses that we read, it is the psalmist's desire to obey your word and keep his word to you of fulfilling the vows that he has made. Lord, you know what we need to hear today, and I thank you for what you have put on Dan's heart. We have been in prayer about his ministry to us, with us, that you would give us exactly what our hearts need. Bless him, strengthen him. He's struggling with this sinus infection. It's affected his voice, his ability to speak without coughing. Lord, get all the glory in it. We commit it to you. We thank you for it. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. At this time, Dan, why don't you just come on up? I know you'd like to sit with your bride, but it's kind of hard to preach back there. So Lord bless you, Dan, as you share with us. Is that going to be too much air on you?
Probably if it's hitting my face.
But if it's hitting your face, I can't do without it.
I live in Brazil. Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here. And once again, thanks so much for your patience and grace and allowing us to delay 1 week. And we'll see if the Lord helps me through the sermon without having a coughing attack here, but I don't have much of a voice. If you were standing right in front of us singing, you probably heard silence right behind you there. So nothing came out. I can talk, but I can't sing. But it is so good to be here, and I have looked forward to this day to be able to present Carol to you and introduce her, and it's good to finally be here. As I look back on both the struggles and victories and things that have happened over the last 5 years, I can only have a heart filled with thanksgiving and praise. Most of you know that when Kelly and I were going through her cancer struggle, we had chosen a motto called Choose Joy. And as we worked through that, for much of that time, we understood that joy was not just giddiness. It wasn't just this happiness, but joy was this inner contentment that comes from the gut, and contentment and assurance that God has a sovereign plan and will, and we can place our trust in him. And that is true joy, and it's based in Nehemiah 8. And as we looked at joy, the last time I was here, I shared that there are two pillars of joy. And if you don't have them, you can't be truly joyful. One of those is thanksgiving. If you have a heart of gratitude, you're halfway there. But then you need to revert that to compassion. It can't just be inward. It has to be something that is shared outwardly. So you're sharing your inner joy outwardly through compassion to other people. And unbeknownst to you, while Kelly and I were going through that struggle, Carol and Cal also had a motto, and it was journey, joy through the journey. And there are so many similarities. Please pray, because my voice is shutting down. Anyway, the psalm that was read this morning, we're gonna read the whole thing, and it's because it's a psalm of thanksgiving, really. And I want you to consider this morning, what was the one motive of greatest thanksgiving in your life? Can you hearken back to a time when you were most thankful before God for something in your life? For many of us, it comes to something that hits home, something that is closest to our heart. And I confess, for me, just like this psalmist, it was God sparing my life. On two different occasions, once in Brazil, God spared me from a terrible heart attack. And that was back in 2008. A few years later, I'm traveling through Hungary, and I'm in the city of Budapest, and I had a blood clot. And I got laid up in a hospital there. All my friends had to leave. They came back to Brazil. And I'm laid up in a hospital there in Budapest, thinking that God may take my life. And Psalm 116 has taken me through some of those periods. Actually, it started much earlier than that. When I was 15 years old, my own father died of cancer. And it was a terrible loss for me because I felt like my whole world just crashed down around me. I had lost opportunities as a young man. And as the youngest of four kids, I felt like he hadn't had time to invest in me as much yet. And I began to search through the Psalms for comfort. I looked in all the right places. I just didn't really know exactly where to look. And I was working through the Psalms backwards. And this was one of the Psalms that I opened. And I got to those words in verse 16, verse 11, where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord. I'm sorry, I got to go back and find it. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And, you know, regarding my father, nobody had to tell me that. I knew that. I knew that it was precious in God's sight, but that had much to do with God's calling in my life because I began to consider what God's life or what my dad's life meant and what his purpose in life was and where God would send me then to replace him. And so Psalm 116 was already very close to my heart, but then as I'm going through all this time of heart attack and blood clot, I'm starting to consider some of the same things that the author of this psalm has considered. Now, I don't know if you grasped who it was that actually wrote this. A lot of the psalms will say it might be from the sons of Korah, or it might be a Davidic psalm. But no, we do not know who the author of this psalm was. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know the circumstances of this fellow. All we know is that his poem or his hymn made it into Jewish hymnody and has been there for years and years. And it continues to be sung, not just like any other psalm. We need to understand where this psalm is actually placed in all of the psalms, in the context of psalms. There is a set of psalms that is called the Great Hallel. And this particular psalm is set in a context of the Egyptian Hallel, because it talks about deliverance. It talks about praising God through salvation that he has wrought. And the Egyptian Hallel harkens back to what God did through the Passover, through bringing Israel through the Red Sea and parting that Red Sea. And probably the single narrative that is most repeated in Scripture that talks about God's salvation for Israelites. And probably no other story is repeated as often as the parting of the Red Sea and what God did there. But it followed a very terrible night in which God sent the angel of death. and he passed over. And so from then on, it would be celebrated as the night of the Passover. This psalm is a Passover psalm. But we don't know who the author is. All we know is that there's this anonymous fellow who wrote this psalm, and obviously by the words at the beginning of the psalm, it's very personal to him. So let's bring out this personal nature, and let's read those first verses through the end. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my heart from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I love that saying, the land of the living. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray for God's blessing upon this text as it impacts our hearts. Lord, thank you so much for your loving kindness. Thank you for preserving this portion of your holy word for us to apply to this day. Thank you for the many, many, many people who have sung this tune in celebration of you, O Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So we have to go back to probably when this psalm was written. I don't think that we sing any psalm that was sung as long as it was when it was in Jesus' day. So let me put context to this. It's written about not about the Passover, but in celebration of the Passover, because it's part of the great Hallel, or the Egyptian Hallel. And basically, Hallel means praise to God, or praise, honor, dignity, given to Elohim, to God. And it's part of a set of psalms that are much bigger. It goes from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And if you go through each of those psalms, you're going to see how many times praise the Lord is repeated. And at the very end of the psalm, it's also repeated. So it's part of this great Hallel, and it's sung at all of the Jewish festivities, particularly the Passover. So putting this in context, let's say you are part of the Israelite community, and every time that you have a Passover, or you have the Feast of Tabernacles, or you have the Feast of Pentecost, or others, you are singing the great Hallel. These are the particular psalms that you're going to sing that night, just like somebody chose the songs that were sung today, and Andrew chose some beautiful songs that are part of our great hymnody. These psalms are chosen as the psalms that are sung at every single feast of Israel. Putting it into greater focus, when Jesus celebrated the Passover on his Last Supper with his disciples, these were the songs that he sung. particularly Psalm 116. Now, why would God choose one psalm in particular, written anonymously, put it in place there, and that psalm in particular would be sung by Jesus and his disciples? This psalm is interesting. It was probably written for Josiah's Passover, back around 516 BC. So it's been around a while. By the time that Jesus sang, it was already 550 years old. What songs do we sing that have been around that long? A Mighty Fortress? You know, none of Fanny Crosby's were around. So we got to go all the way back to Martin Luther and think of some of those songs that were written at that time that are still part of our hymnody. And that's how old this psalm was at the time that Jesus is singing this with his disciples. And so appropriate in his day as it was then, and so appropriate in our day as it was in Jesus' and the time of Josiah. But it was purposefully written. It was assigned to an individual to write for this purpose. And that individual remains anonymous to this day. And what did he do? He chose a particularity of his life. He chose something that happened to him and placed it in the psalm. I think if I was assigned by a king to write a psalm, you know, I don't know if I would dare say use part of my testimony in it. Maybe. But I would hesitate. But this guy chose something that happened to him. And he said, I'm going to write about this because I have much to praise God over. So the psalm was written. It became part of the Egyptian Hallel and then the Great Hallel. And then 550 years later, Jesus is singing this psalm in that upper room at the Last Supper. Both translations of the Old Testament, both the Vulgate and the Septuagint, actually divide this psalm in half. In our Bible, it all comes together. But there's a division between verses 1 through 11 and 12 and the rest of the psalm. And the first part in both the Vulgate and the Septuagint, the first part is about what God has done. And the second part is about God's response. And I think it's appropriate that we read this morning from verse 12 on, because it's at that middle portion that we talk about our response and how it should be to what God is doing and what he hath wrought in our lives. But there's a crucial question there, and it's really a rhetorical question. What does verse 12 say? We know that this guy was, he had the cords of death wrapped around him. They compassed him. We know that he found trouble and sorrow. He says the Lord preserveth the simple. He calls him the simple, himself the simple, and brought low, and yet God helped him. And the rhetorical question then in verse 12 is, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? In our own language, how can I repay God? And let me assure you, there is nothing that you or I can do to repay God for his great salvation. There is nothing that you and I can do to repay God, to pay back everything he has done for us, all of his benefits. It has all been simple grace in our lives. And I think back on all the struggles of life. And I've had a few. And I think of all that God has blessed me with. It certainly outweighs everything that we've been through. I count it all joy. Just like James chapter 1 says. James says, I count it all joy when I face various trials and tribulations. I heard a sermon one time. Pastor said that, you know, that idea of inviting trials and tribulations, that idea of counting it all joy, literally it's kind of like you have this door in front of you. And imagine you having a loved one you haven't seen in months, in years. And you're waiting for that loved one. You know that you're going to see them. And the moment that that loved one walks through the door, and opens that door, what is your perspective? What is your attitude? What is your response? You spread your arms open wide. I count it all joy when I face various trials and tribulations. And you receive trials and tribulations with joy, not giddiness, not this happiness that's empty, but the sweet contentment that comes from here that tells you that you can rest assured, my son, that my plan is sovereign and good for you. I count it all joy when I face various trials and tribulations because they work towards my patience, that I might be complete. Those trials and tribulations will help me be complete. And the only way that I can pay back God is just to keep receiving. And so, curiosity is going to kill the cat here. What in the world is the response? He asks the question. The author of the psalm begs the question, what is the appropriate response? And right from the very onset, he comes up with the right response. He knows that he can't repay God. His first words out of his mouth, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean, I will lift up the cup of salvation? Literally, what do we have anything in our context? When do we lift up cups? Well, the only area that I can think of is maybe at a wedding when you do a toast. And you lift up a cup, you know, and everybody toasts the wedding couple, you know, and you're bringing honor to them. So in our day and age and in our culture, we kind of had this idea that, okay, if I lift up a cup, if I toast somebody, then I am bringing honor to them or that occasion or that experience or whatever it is. That's about as close as we get. When you look in Scripture, whenever the cup is lifted up, it talks about a cup being poured out through the Old Testament. And one of the sacrifices that is given is a libation. A libation is when you grab something that is precious. It could be oil. It could be wine. And it is poured out. It is sacrificed. And when a libation is made, or a sacrifice of lifting a cup is made, and it is poured out, it's because you're pouring out something precious before the Lord in honor to him. But he's descriptive here in the type of cup. I will lift up the cup of salvation. Okay, we've lifted up a cup of salvation. What does that mean? Is that metaphorical? Does that express something else? And the way that he expresses how he does that is that he will now profess. He will now share. He will now tell, not just in the courts of the tabernacle or the temple, but he will tell it to all the people. And he says, O Jerusalem, I will tell it to all of you. So in the context, he is going to tell it in public. His honoring to God, his expression of thanksgiving, his gratitude is going to be seen in the way that he expresses it, word of mouth, metaphorically lifting up the cup to all the people. I will express my gratitude abroad. Now let's take that down to our context. What does that mean for you and I? When I am overly grateful for what God has wrought in my life, I am grateful for the hard times, and I'm grateful for the benefits. Can I say that I'm grateful for Kelly's death? Yeah, in context. For Cal's death, for my dad's death, for loss of any sort. Can you be grateful for any type of loss in your life? Can you be grateful for the loss of a job? Can you be grateful for the loss of a friendship? Can you be grateful for the loss of popularity? What is the context of your life? And are we only grateful for those things that please us? This context here is somebody that suffered a perilous, almost probable loss of life. In fact, at one point, he's so despairing. In verse 11, he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. I had to wrap my head around that. What in the world does that mean? And the only thing I could think of in the context of my life is I remember when I was laid up in a hospital bed and I had to spend 10 days in a Brazilian hospital after my heart attack, and I was still in ICU, and people looked at me, and the first day, of course, it was the day of the occurrence. Nobody could see me. The second day, they said, things don't look real good, so we're going to let closest of kin and maybe partners in ministry come and see Dan. And they said, you can go in and see him. You can talk to him for at most 1 minute, and you should not expect him to say a single word. Do not ask him a question that would make him answer you. And everybody walked in. I'm kind of peering out of one eye and looking at people, and I said, by looks on their faces, this probably isn't good. And they told me later, I looked like I was the color of cement. And as they walked in, you know, they wanted to give a word of encouragement. Oh, Dan, you got this. And Dan, man, you're going to make it through this. God's going to bring you through. And I'm just peering out at them, and all I could think is the words of this psalmist, you know, all men are liars. And then God brings me through. And God spares my life. And then I'm sitting with the same question because I read this psalm in that hospital. How can I repay God? How or what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? And I began to praise God in my own little Hallel, and my own little song of praise, and the hymnody of Dan Cook. And I think of all the different ways that he has benefited me, and I can praise him, and I can certainly lift up a cup of salvation. But the way that I can apply that best is by sharing with others what God has done. You know what that means? Evangelism. That means sharing with other people. That means gathering people that you don't even know that well. It means getting your neighbors. It means getting people that you rub elbows with all the time. And you may say to me, you know, Dan, I really don't have a whole lot of unbelievers in my community. I work at a Christian organization, or I go to a Christian school. I go to a Christian university, and I don't really have a lot of friends that are unbelievers. And my response to you is, you got to make some. You got to get out there. Because what are you doing? We're salt and light in this world. And the best thing that we can do, if you're concerned about, I don't have the words to say, I don't know what to share, I'm not theologically, you know, real good, and I haven't studied the Bible enough, I'm new to the faith, do what this guy did. Share your testimony. Share what God has done in your life. And see what God will do through your words, through your story. Probably the best application that I can think of here is that never minimize the impact of your story. Always consider what God has done for you, and it is peculiar. It is particular. It is specific. And as you look at the details of your story, you may say, you know, my testimony is just kind of vanilla, you know. It doesn't seem like there's much to it. I wasn't a drug lord, and I wasn't a mass murderer, and I wasn't saved out of that. Well, you know what? It's pretty easy to fall into that. The miracle in your life is that God spared you from all that. And yet he spared your soul. And you need to share that out of a heart of gratitude. You need to lift up the cup of salvation in the courts of the Lord, in the midst of his temple, to all of Jerusalem in your context. There's only one appropriate response, and that is thanksgiving to everything that God has done. Everything. And trust me, I've had to live through that. Carol has lived through that. And probably the most difficult thing that she or I have ever faced is the loss of our first spouse. But today we can celebrate that. And as we look back on that, I praise God for something new. I praise God for being able to be married to a person today that doesn't have that awkwardness. You know, if you walk into our study in Xenia, when we're living there, there's a picture of Cal and there's a picture of Kelly right on the wall up there. And we actually provoke each other to talk about our last spouses just about every day. And we celebrate those lives. And God has graced us with that. I know that's probably not normal, but God has graced us with that. And we celebrate life together. But I think it must begin with choosing joy, with having a heart of gratitude together. And as we use that gratitude, we revert it into the lives of others through compassion. Again, those words of James are so appropriate. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And people ask a lot of things of God. You know, I feel like I'm lacking, so God, can you give me this, give you that? Sure. I can give you some trials so it can work patience through your life. I can give you that. And are you like some of the disciples who walked away from imprisonment and it rejoiced for the opportunity to be beaten for the sake of the gospel because they considered themselves co-heirs with Jesus Christ? When you go through hardship, can you, with us, can you rejoice because you've been given an opportunity to be co-heirs with Christ in suffering in this lifetime? So, never minimize the impact of your story, either before God or before his people. And I pray that God will continue to make this church a beacon of light that shines, because in spite of the hardship that we go through, in spite of suffering that you may endure, in spite of being surrounded by the cords of death yourself or your loved ones, God has given you an opportunity to choose joy. God has given you an opportunity to share life. God has given you an opportunity to rejoice in front of other people for what he has done. And I pray that God would continue to strengthen each and every one of you through this. Let's thank God. Lord, thank you so much for your loving kindness. Thank you for the way that you open scripture to us in a way that is personal, that is specific. And Lord, every single one of us can think of trials that we endure. It's guaranteed. We can be rest assured that we will face them. And yet through each one, as Paul wrote in Corinthians, you have given us an escape. There is no trial that is uncommon to man. We may think that, oh boy, nobody has ever gone through this, but Lord, nothing is new. And you give us an escape. And you know exactly what each of us can endure. And you don't place us beyond that measure. So we thank you, Lord. We rejoice in your sovereignty and your powerful, powerful will in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.